a marvelous passage that reveals to us that we have a good shepherd. And that in this world of thieves and robbers, in this world of hirelings, that the only one that we're really safe with is Jesus Christ. And that's the great emphasis of the Gospel of John, that you and I need to believe in Him. We need to put our trust in Him. We need to put our faith in Him and Him alone. There's no one better for us to put our trust in. There's no one else that we can put our trust in. No man, no pastor, no priest, no prophet, no one. I oftentimes think of the different prophets that were actually priests, or the paragons of old that were not only priests, but shepherds, and how inadequate they really were as shepherds. Think about it. I mean, even when you think of Moses, and Moses clearly was one of the great shepherds and was in training for 40 years, and so I suppose that after 40 years, you at least know how to do a little bit of shepherding after he had been shepherding the sheep for 40 years, and comes and he begins to have this massive amount of people, humanity, to take out of Egypt. And we hear his cries. And if you listen carefully, you can hear Moses say, "Why did you give me these people?" In other words, he's complaining about the sheep. "Why am I here with these sheep? What did I do wrong to deserve them?" is actually his statement as you read in the Old Testament. And though he was a great shepherd, you begin to realize that Moses had regrets about being a shepherd. The same was true with Jacob. The same was true as you go through the Old Testament, that God had even called out shepherds, but all were basically hirelings, that there was only one that owned the sheep and that would really care for the sheep as they should be cared for, to love them to the degree that he would not abandon them no matter how stinky and how unruly they become. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Truly a good shepherd. So we're going to be looking at what it means to have a good shepherd. And in regards to this, I think it'd be important for us to look at Ezekiel chapter 34. So if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34 and see what it means to have bad shepherds. There were many bad shepherds in the household of Israel for many years. And the indictment is here listed in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34. As the prophecy comes against the bad shepherds. We pick up in Ezekiel chapter 34, and it says in verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them." In case you want to know what a bad shepherd is. Then it goes on and it says in verse 11, "Because of this, for thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out, as a shepherd cared for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from the places to which they've been scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture and on the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord of hosts. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy." The good shepherd. A day was prophesied that there was going to be one that would come, the good shepherd. And as Ezekiel goes on to say, coming from the lineage of David, And so Jesus comes. And he declares himself in the Gospel of John as the Good Shepherd. And we begin to see just how wonderful he is in these pages. And so as we look in John chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, we begin to look in verse 7, and we'll see the attributes of the one that is good. Now up to this point, as we looked at the first 6 verses, what we've seen is that the Good Shepherd has desirable qualities to those that are genuinely seeking for the Good Shepherd. I know that seems like an obvious statement. You would think that everybody would seek for the Good Shepherd, but unfortunately most don't. Most seek for those things that may be offered to them, that which somehow caters to their lust of their flesh, but they are not looking for the Good One. Is the Good One recognizable? Scripture says absolutely positively he is recognizable. You're going to discern him. You will recognize who he is. And you'll not only recognize him, but you'll desire him. Those that are truly seeking. You say, well, then who are the ones that are genuinely seeking? And the Gospel of John reveals to us in individual happenings in which Jesus touches the lives of individuals in this Gospel of John, John begins to reveal to us just who those people are. As you look in chapter 1, we begin to see those that are allured to the Good Shepherd are those that are looking for justice and righteousness. You ever get fed up with this world? You just say, I am fed up. It just doesn't seem like the good guys don't get good, the bad guys don't get what they deserve, and everything's upside down. In fact, it seems like the bad guys get away with murder and even elevated and in some way praised and have the accolades of the world given to them. While the good guys, the world just seems to jump all over them and says, you know, these people are rotten to the core. What gives? And it's a sense of injustice, isn't it? It just stirs within your heart. You're going, why is this happening? Why is there not truth and justice in the world? And your heart just stirs. You long for truth and justice and righteousness to reign, don't you? It's exactly what the disciples of John the Baptist were looking for. Why were they following John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist was a stickler for what was right. He was such a stickler that he didn't fit in with the crowd in the basic schools of Judaism. So there he is in the mountains around the vicinity and living off of locusts and wild honey. We recently read about locusts with Joel. The thing about us believers is we eat locusts. The locusts may come to to destroy us, but we eat locusts. And so God in his graciousness raises up this John the Baptist, who is not threatened by the things of the world, but is very decisive in what he knows to be true, and is declaring the truth, and is calling people to repent. And he begins to have these fishermen that gather around him. And we know of two specific, at least Andrew and John, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, in which we see them surrounding John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, you want to see righteous? I'll show you righteous. And he points to Jesus Christ, and they run to him. Why do they run to Jesus? Because they've been seeking for that which is true, that which is righteous, that which is just. And they just are allured to the one that is true, righteous, and just. You come into John chapter 2, and who is allured to this Savior, to this Shepherd? Well, those that have been oppressed by the world. Those in which the world has taken advantage, those religious institutions, you know, that somehow seem to take advantage of the poor and seem to elevate the rich. Well, Christ comes to them, and he begins to clean out the temple. What a marvelous picture that is. In John chapter 3, who do you have? But a very learned man. But you can't help but feel that in some way that Nicodemus is just fed up with the entrapments of external religion. You just can't help but feel that. Now, still a little apprehensive about coming to Jesus because he comes to him in the middle of the night. Nevertheless, he comes to him, and he's seeking for something more. You tired of external religious formality? Then come to Jesus. You begin to hear the simple message of Jesus Christ and you go, finally, the complication is done away with and it's just me and Him. And that was God's desire all along. We've certainly overcomplicated these things. We see in John chapter 4 with a woman at the well, an outcast. And she's allured by somebody that would accept her. Somebody that instead of dodging her and going around the region of Samaria, somebody, instead of stoning her for her immoral behavior, has come to her and accepted her. And in spite of knowing everything about her, still embraces her and desires her to become a part of the kingdom. And she is drawn to the good shepherd. We read in John chapter 5 of a man that's been sick for 38 years, neglected, sitting there, nobody to help him. But he hears the good shepherd, the one who has been neglected, the one who has been left alone. In chapter 4, you also remember the royal official who, in his great, devastating, distressful position of his child almost in death, is very concerned and cries out to the Lord. Sometimes you're distraught. Sometimes you're desperate. What are you looking for? The good shepherd is what you're looking for. John chapter 8 tells us about the adulterous woman that's brought before the Lord and all the condemning and the condemnation that has been thrown upon her. She finds the good shepherd. And in John chapter 9, we have the blind man, the one who has been begging, as Scripture tells us that the people around say, isn't this the one that's been begging? We've seen begging around. And there he is, helpless and blind. And the good shepherd comes to him. They recognize him. Every one of them seemed to recognize him. Many of those around did not recognize, but those that were destitute, those that were outcast, those that had been neglected, those that had suffered great loss, those that were longing for something greater, they recognized him because he was the good shepherd. And he was the one that was going to rescue them out of all these things. He was recognizable to them. We now come to the passage and Jesus begins to describe himself to them. And I want you to pick up in verse 7 because Jesus says to them, truly, truly, again, which is the great emphasis of that which is not only true, that which is not only genuine and sincere, but that which you need to take great note of, because it is a saving point. Christ is going to describe his very nature to us. And for those that are desperate and longing to hear, for those that have these great needs within ourselves, it's alluring. His voice cries out to us. I love one of the things that is stated in the first 6 verses, and he knows us by name. God knows just what we need to bring us to our knees so that we would call unto him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. One of the things we talked about last week is that the sheep were actually in this fold area and it's kind of a barrier place. And it really is likened unto the law in which God is protecting us, and yet ultimately the law became a place in which the robbers and thieves began to break in and plunder the sheep and took advantage of the sheep and oppressed the sheep. And the law was really for one purpose, and that was to protect the sheep, not so that others would come in and take advantage or oppress or compare or compete, but the law was for the purpose of protection. Anytime a parent actually tells a child to do something, it's for the good of that child. And as we begin to also realize, it's that which, as Galatians says, is a tutor to lead us to Christ. Because it's at this place that the good shepherd will come. It's at this place that the good shepherd will literally enter into the door. It's at this place that the shepherd will be the door. How will I recognize him? Well, he'll be recognizable because of the fact that he's doing all the right things. He's not tearing down the law, he's obeying the law. He's not climbing over the wall, he's adhering to the law. And finally, somebody that not only speaks about the law, but somebody that is the law in the flesh, righteous. Is there anybody else that you could align and say? Is there anybody else that you could say really is the good shepherd, that is perfect in every way, that fulfills the law in every way? Is there anyone else that you could say is actually the legal shepherd? And you can say, absolutely not. Jesus not only then says that I come through the door, but I am the door. And more specifically, one of the verses that we oftentimes read in John chapter 14 and verse 6 is, I am the way, the way. What we're going to find is that he's not only the way to the law, to the fulfillment of the law within your lives. He's not only the way to fully protect you, but he's the way to freedom in your life. The thing about the law is the law never could make you free. But Christ is going to be the way to make you free even from the law. To fulfill it in you, and to bring you freedom. That's a great thing, isn't it? And he's going to talk about this, and that's the first point. We're going to see Jesus as the great liberator, the one who gives you freedom. The statement is in verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves. We can put in there embezzlers, right? Those that are charlatans, those that fake or fraud you out. And robbers, those that are plunderers. They come and take advantage of you. By force, they come and take your stuff. All who came before me are embezzlers and plunderers, but the sheep did not hear them. Why? Because the sheep were looking for somebody to be their shepherd. By virtue of the definition of shepherd, I wrote down the definition. It was a great definition. It actually defines the word this way in the Greek. He whose care and control others have committed themselves. That is to say, the sheep recognize, I want him to be in charge of me because he's the one looking out for my interest. He cares for me. That's why Scripture says, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares. He's the shepherd. That's where we get our word shepherd, the caretaker, the one who pastors, the one who cares for. He is the good shepherd. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, what will happen? He's going to be saved. Actually, he's going to be safe and sound. Finally, somebody that's not taking advantage of me, somebody that's not exploiting me, somebody that's not trying to trick me, not trying to slide something under, somebody that's not trying to be forceful over me and trying to get me and make me do something, but somebody that comes for my best interest and wants to keep me safe and sound. Well, that only makes sense that you would want him to be your shepherd. But he doesn't stop there. You would think that being safe and sound, you just have to build bigger walls, right? I mean, in order to be safe, we just have to make more laws, and that's the way governments work. That's the reason we have so many laws, and we keep enacting more laws, we keep enacting more laws. Unfortunately, you're not more safe. You think because we have more laws that you're more safe, but that's part of the trickery of laws, because the law can't change the hearts. It's one of the great arguments of the book of Romans. The law never does change the heart. I've oftentimes commented with Connie of when you sign a mortgage, you've got tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of paper. And people are still foreclosing. They're being foreclosed on. Why? Well, because if a man shakes a hand and in his heart he's going to be faithful, then he'll be faithful to the end. You won't need any paperwork. If you have all these papers and a man's not going to be faithful, it doesn't matter how many papers you stick in there, he's still going to disregard those too. The faithless continue to be faithless and the faithful continue to be faithful. You would think that we need to build the wall bigger. And this is exactly what Judaism tried to do. They got these sheep in here, let's just build the walls bigger. But the thieves continued to come in and continued to destroy, and the law became a place, as we were talking last week, it was just like shooting fish in a barrel, taking advantage of the people. But I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, he shall be safe and sound. Now we could stop there and we could say, okay, he's going to herd us all in and we're going to be safe and sound. But he doesn't stop there. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Wait a minute, I thought I was safe and sound when I was all herded in. And he goes, you'll be safe out there too. I mean, you'll be safe anywhere you go. Don't worry about it, because I'm with you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's liberation. You want to talk about liberation? I think sometimes people think that liberation is about destroying the boundaries, and nowhere in this passage do you see Jesus saying, we're going to tear down those walls. He talks about going in and out, but he doesn't talk about tearing down the walls, because the walls were a place of security, and they were there to point us to Christ. And actually, you're living a better life when you obey the laws. Our thought is that if, in fact, we have true freedom, it's going to be the absence of standards. So let's erase the standards and we'll have true freedom. Tear down those walls. We're going to have true freedom. No, that's not true freedom. True freedom is not the absence of standards. And, just to let you know, true freedom is not you deciding what you want when you want it. I know that the world thinks that this is true freedom, but that's mayhem, chaos, and destruction. That's what that is. Because when you and I get what we want when we want it, not only do we destroy ourselves, we destroy everybody around us. Let me tell you when freedom comes. Freedom comes when you desire to do the right thing and you make that right choice. And that right choice brings you into safety and security. But there has to be the desire, because if there's not the desire to do the right thing, then you're not in freedom either. It's just about the law. What Jesus is stating by this is that I'm going to come into your life and I'm going to change your heart so that you want to do the right thing. And then you're going to see the whole world as a wonderful place and a place of great freedom. And I'm going to bring you into a freedom that nobody can take away from you. Because you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be fulfilled. We're going to go out of the green pasture and you're not going to want of anything. Come to me. I'm the way for this. I'm going to give you true freedom. I oftentimes think of Galatians. And if you take a moment, turn me to Galatians chapter 5. We oftentimes read this first verse. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom that Christ set us free. But if you pick up with me, we'll read a little bit further. Let's read the verse 1 together. Chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, within the context of Galatians, the yoke of slavery was going back to the law. That is to say, forcing yourself to do what the law says it has to do. And he says, no, what you need to do is you need to walk by the Spirit, which is this great freedom that Christ has given you. The spirit of want to. I want to do the right thing. Christ has changed my heart. Where do you want to go? I want to go there. Where is that? That's the right way. Why don't you want to go there? Doesn't even appeal to me. This is where I want to go. And I am so glad that I'm free to go there. For God has set me free. It goes on and he says that we have this wonderful spirit of grace within us. And I want you to drop on down to verse 13. There's a warning with this freedom, and he states this in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That is to say, Christ has set you free from the law, but everything that you do, you're going to be doing because you love somebody, right? It would almost be like the government coming up to you today and say, okay, we're going to erase all the laws. Now, would you just be thoughtful of one another? And if you think about it, if you did that, you would actually be higher than the law requires. For Scripture tells us that love fulfills the law. People oftentimes think of freedom as just that opportunity to do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it, but that's not freedom. Freedom is the erasing of standards. No, that's not freedom, because you erase the standards and what's going to happen but chaos and anarchy and all kinds of confusion. You don't have any standards, you don't have any barriers, you don't have any... There's confusion there. But God did come to set you free, because He causes you to love the things that He tells you to do, and that's what you want to do all along. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he states this in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. He goes on and says, you know, if eating meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, I'm never going to do it again. His point in this is that this freedom frees you up to care for others. And it's a great freedom. It's a freedom of green pastures. It's a, you know, it's to be well noted, as you read in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me into green pastures. He makes me lie down. You see, you hear the phrase, He makes me lie down. You say, well, that's not freedom. No, that's freedom. Because when I'm in control, I'm in a frenzy, I'm frustrated. You show me a person that has no boundaries, can do anything they want to do, and pretty soon they're going to wear themselves out. And there they are, and they're saying, why is my life so miserable? And Jesus comes into their life and He says, why don't you just lie down a minute? I don't feel like lying down. Just lie down. I remember our kids, you know, we had one that would just keep going and finally just shut off. There wasn't like a gradual thing. It was like race, shut off. And one particular night we just weren't getting them to shut off. And Connie and I looked at each other. We're just going to have to put him in bed and make him stay there. And finally, we put him in bed, finally, because he's just miserable, just beating the walls and everything. And we finally put him in bed, and he just sees the calmness, and all of a sudden, he finds rest and peace. See? That's what the Lord does. He makes us to lie down, and He brings freedom in our hearts, because we don't know how to get to freedom. We think we know how to get to freedom. It's by getting everything we want when we want it, but that's not freedom at all. I'm going to come to you, Jesus says. We're going to take care of this door thing. And I'm going to be the way for you to find fulfillment in the law. And I'm going to bring you into an open field where you can breathe again. And you're going to breathe easy. And you're going to breathe good. And you're going to eat well. And you're going to be satisfied. And you're just not going to want for anything at all. I shall not. Great liberator. Good to have a Savior like that, isn't it? A Father like this. A Shepherd like this. He tells us that we find what? Pasture. Green pasture. Look at that, John chapter 10, verse 9. You shall go in and out and find pasture. He's the great nurturer. He's the one that gives us contentment. Contentment, by the way, is not getting what you want. It's finding what is best. Just to let you know. You don't know what best is. That's why you're not content. See, your thought is, if I just get what I want, I'll be content. But you're not. And you just keep wanting more. But Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. See, you thought that contentment was just the right circumstance, having just the right things. But Paul tells us, has nothing to do with circumstance. I found contentment in the person of Jesus Christ, Paul says. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm perfectly content. And it doesn't matter what you throw at me. It doesn't matter what happens. And that's why Paul says, and God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. He's going to satisfy everything. Try to make it happen yourself, it's not going to happen. The great nurturer. But you know, I love this verse 10 as you go on, because he doesn't stop the fact that he's going to satisfy us, give us contentment. He not only tells us that we're going to be safe and sound and have this sense of freedom no matter where we go. I like at the end of Psalm 23 where he says, you know, he prepares a table before me. You know where he prepares a table before me? Right in the presence of my enemies. You kind of get this na-na-na-na-na effect, don't you? You know, I'm not afraid because, you know, the shepherd's here. But he goes on and says this. The thief comes in only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Is he wanting to give some sort of, does he come into the sheep and he go, how can I help you today? Is there anything I can give for you? Can I help you out a little bit? No, the thief comes in and he goes, I want you for meat. And he, with this insatiable desire, comes in. And the description actually seems to go as far as the wolf. Verse 12, he was an hireling, not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming. The Greek word leukos actually comes from the word light. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Which I think Paul seems to make mention of in Corinthians, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So he comes in this and he begins to talk about the thieves that come in to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came for what reason? Yeah, you really need to embrace this particular verse. It's such a marvelous verse if you think about it. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I love the word abundantly there. I mean, it's basically telling us that it goes far above any conceivable expectations of what life is about. And let me just mention this too, that our thought oftentimes is that life is physical existence or mental awareness. But life is not physical existence or mental awareness. Life goes far beyond that. And this is, I believe, what the passage is telling us, that life is restoration, rejuvenation, invigoration. Life is exhilaration. It's a rush. Christ says, I came to give you a rush. That's what he's saying. Actually saying in the text. And a rush that surpasses anything that you think that you could feel. It goes beyond your imagination. I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. You know, it's hard for us to conceive that God is going to give us that rush because of the fact that so many institutions, under the guise of religiosity, are so dead. And it's hard to believe because we oftentimes don't come in faith believing that Christ is going to fulfill this desire. But if you come to Him as your shepherd, as the one that you will place yourself in the hands of the one who will care for you, you say, I trust you to care for me, not me to care for me. I trust you to care for me. I put myself in your hands. This is where I find freedom. Freedom is not about self-sufficiency. It's about you giving your life over to the Creator. And I trust you. And Christ says, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you extraordinary life. I'm going to exhilarate you. I'm going to set you on fire. I'm going to set you free. You're going to be satisfied and content. Is it true that all these things can come from Jesus Christ? I mean, talk about good shepherd. That's just the opposite of those that would exploit and take advantage of. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians, and we won't turn there, but Paul talks about the fact that he had the sentence of death within himself. Within himself. Now, the statement is pretty clear that you and I are not going to find a lot of life in us. because really what works within us is death. I have found the older I get, the more cynical I become, the more of a skeptic I become, the more untrusting I become. It's harder for me to laugh about things because the life is just weary, isn't it? I mean, at one time you're kind of happy and go lucky, and now, you know, you've had the naivety just sucked out of you, and here's this world of disappointment and sorrow and pain, and if you're just looking this side of the world, as Ecclesiastes says, it doesn't get better, it just gets worse, and things are not fair. But in Christ, really is a breath of fresh air. When you come and you surrender your life to Him, I love that one hymn, "All the burdens of my heart rolled away. Was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." I found that when I keep my heart and my mind on Christ, it's just a rejuvenation. You know, the psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He takes me to the green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. Do you remember the one phrase? He restores my soul. Remember that phrase? Yeah, we need that resurrection, don't we? Paul says, "I had the sentence of death within myself, but the God who raises from the dead raised me up. And now I'm alive." And he begins to talk about how he can now minister. And he says the same thing about some of the Corinthians who were dead in their guilt, who were dead in their sorrow. And he says, "But you've been made alive, haven't you? Look at the zeal that you have." And it's a marvelous thing to watch a day and night transformation of those that have come to Christ. And let me just say this too. You can get a booster shot anytime. Anytime. You just come before the Lord and say, "You know what? You're going to care for me, not me." And you just rest all of your cares upon Him. "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd, here's the wonderful point, does what? Lays down his life for his sheep. Well, oftentimes think of Hebrews in chapter 13, which Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And he puts it really in context. What are you guys fighting about the money for? Why are you discontent about your mate? Don't you know that I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Don't you know that you have a Savior that would be faithful unto death? Can you imagine a friend faithful unto death, though everybody else abandoned you? This is one of the things that I appreciated about the book of Joel, that here you see Jesus literally making the stand, if we could put him in the Old Testament, and saying, "I'm not going to abandon you. I've decided to be on your side, and I'm not leaving. And it doesn't matter if all the nations are coming up against you. It's you and me. We'll go after them." And it's just such a wonderful feeling to know that I have a Savior like this. And he really compares himself to the hireling. And in the text in verse 12, "he who is a hireling," and almost every time you see that particular word used in Scripture, it's in the negative, and it really has a connotation of one who is unfaithful. More specifically, one who turns tail and runs when danger comes. And he gives this description in verse 12, "he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he beholds the wolf coming, and he runs, he leaves the sheep, and he flees." And what happens? The wolf snatches and tears them up and he scatters them. He flees. Why? Because he's not the owner. Because he's a hireling. He flees because he has no vested interest in those sheep. The owner does. "You're my sheep. I'm not leaving you." The great picture of David as he describes himself to Saul. And he says, "You know, I snatched sheep out of the bear's mouth. Taken him out of the lion's mouth." And it's no wonder that God says, "You're the one I'm going to declare that I'm going to be a shepherd after. and I will fulfill that shepherding and go beyond what you could ever do. He flees because he is a hireling, because he is not, look at the last phrase, concerned about the sheep. There's a song that we used to sing as a hymn, and I oftentimes think about it because it's true. There's no one that cares for me like Jesus. Why do I put all of my trust in Jesus Christ? Why do I believe and have confidence that he's the one for me? Because no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And the hymn goes to something like this. That's the title, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. The hymn starts off this way. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way that I ought to go. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. And the chorus reads, No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks that you love us, that you care for us, that you are the good shepherd. We see many out there that are professing to have an answer to somehow direct us into the path of righteousness. But no one that fulfilled righteousness like you. Many climb over, claiming to be, but none even come close. And Father, when we look closely, we see that they're only taking advantage, that they're only exploiting and using, that they have an insatiable desire to feed themselves. We begin to realize that there's really no one out there that just cares for us like you. And so, Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we appeal to you. We come to you. Even today, we cast all of our cares upon you because we know that you're the good shepherd and that you care for us. You are interested in us. You are inextricably tied to us. You came to set us free. Didn't come to judge us. You came to set us free. Father, I know that there are some here that are being condemned by those around them. Just like the woman that was brought before Jesus. But you set her free. Restored her soul. You gave her new life. She found contentment in you. There are those who are outcasts and have been abandoned by others, some neglected, some just fed up with the way this world is being run. And they're looking for something true. Something real. You're the one. Dearly beloved, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Why don't you just talk to the Good Shepherd? I'm no substitute for him. He's the Good Shepherd. Come to Jesus. Surrender all to him. Cast all of your cares upon him. Find restoration. Find a freedom that surpasses anything that you could fabricate. Find a security that goes far beyond any walls could offer. Find a contentment. A contentment that puts you beside the still waters, green pastures. Relax in Christ. Find rest in him. You pray a sunny place.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Are thine, do not befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus. Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when.
Because of the Good Shepherd, we are lured to you, because no one ever cares for us like this. No one else would give their life for us. And we look to the cross, and we are drawn to the Good Shepherd. We cast all of our cares upon you. We find all of our contentment in you. We feel safe and secure no matter where we go, because we know that you are with us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.